You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 7. As we get into chapter 7 now and today, look at God's word versus man's tradition. Let's read it together and then we'll go back and examine it more closely, covering verses 1 through 13. Notice it says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with unwashed hands?' And he answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" God's word versus man's tradition. Now, Christmas time, above all other times, is the time of tradition. And before you get mad at me, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with Christmas traditions, as long as they don't conflict with the word of God. Traditions in and of themselves are not bad. So what we're going to see today is when Jesus addresses the issue of their traditions, he's not getting mad at them for having traditions. He's getting upset with them because their traditions override and counteract the word of God. And so there's a strong warning here for the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of the day, but there's a strong word for us today as well. The problem we will see is that the religious leaders of Jesus' day not only had traditions, but the traditions even at times overruled God's word. Now, the Bible says in Psalms that God holds his word even above his own name. And most of us know the Bible says that God's name is the name above all names, which means if God holds his word above his name, then we're to hold his word in high esteem as well. There's nothing greater than the word of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in some strange way, is the word of God. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God." And so anything we hold over the word of God, we're in essence holding over Jesus and saying that it's greater than Jesus. Now, people by their very nature are creatures of habit, and it's no different when it comes to traditions. Again, like I said, all traditions are not bad, especially at this time of the year, but traditions that go in conflict with the word of God, we have to be careful of. You know, one of the main traditions we have this time of year is shopping, buying gifts for everyone. That would be a Christmas tradition. Everyone, I like that tradition. I mean, certainly we all like getting gifts, but we also like giving them. There's a great joy in giving gifts. And so there is that tradition where we give gifts to one another. But what that means is that we fill the stores and the malls and the streets with traffic. And for some people, this is one tradition they could do away with. Well, it's interesting. Maybe you read the news this past week about a man from San Antonio who had a problem with the increase in traffic in his area. This happened last Friday. I wanted to read this to you. I found it rather amusing only because everyone's okay. But you got to hear this story. It says, "God said she needed to be taken off the road." This is out of San Antonio. A speeding pickup rear-ended a woman's sedan on the south side on Friday morning, and sheriff's officials say the driver said it was Jesus' will because the other motorist was not driving like a Christian. But he gets better. He just said that she wasn't driving right and she needed to be taken off the road, said Lieutenant Kyle Coleman of the Bexar County Sheriff's Office. The driver of the pickup was identified in a sheriff's office news release as Michael E. Schwab, 52, of Blooming Grove. Schwab told first responders at the scene that, and I quote, "the other vehicle was not driving like a Christian, and Jesus' will for him was to punish the car." You ever felt that was your will when somebody's in front of you? See, now you have backing for that, okay? It's my will is to knock you off the road, right? And that's exactly what happened. This is crazy. It says the impact caused both vehicles to spin across the median before they came to a stop along the barrier, and the deputy said he was driving in excess of 100 miles an hour when he rammed her. Now, the good news is they were both okay. But the point about this is that, you know, there are some people that this time of year when certain traditions kick in, it doesn't exactly hit well with them. Now, that's not the kind of tradition that we're saying necessarily we need to be aware of, but this is interesting. The article goes on and says God must have been with them because any other time they would have been killed. And so don't feel that it's your call to go out now and start a new tradition of being the clearer of the road for God's people. And today we're not going to see Jesus ram anybody off the road, but we will see him ram the scribes and the Pharisees off the path of unbiblical and ungodly traditions. And the same thing the Lord wants to do in us. And this is what I love about Jesus. You know, he didn't play around. He didn't play around with religion. He didn't play around with the man's traditions. He just got down to brass tacks. He was who he was. He's who God called him to be. He was God in human form. And he said, here's the way it is. And I love that about the Lord. He cut through all the gobbledygook. And that's where we take up today. So let's just look at it. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Notice the scribes and the Pharisees had come from Jerusalem and were now gathered together to oppose Jesus and his followers. Now, why did they even come from Jerusalem? You have to understand, they didn't like to go up to that area. They considered the Galilee region an area of Gentiles and unclean Jews even. And so they didn't want to go up there. They wanted to stay down there with their kind, so to speak. Very pious, very separatist, if you will. And so now they go up there. Why did they go up there? Well, for this very reason. No doubt word had gotten around. Well, there's this new guy that calls himself a rabbi. Well, who is he? Well, it's Jesus. Well, I think I've heard of him. What's he doing? Well, he's having them eat food without washing their hands. Now, again, moms, I know you're excited about that, thinking, well, that's a good teaching. Go to the kids' church and share that about the washing hands thing. But this was not a physical hand washing they were concerned about. It was ritual cleansing, a ceremony that every time they ate a meal, they did this certain ceremony. And in order to be a good Orthodox Jew to them in their religion, you had to do that particular ceremony. Well, they got news. Jesus was not doing their ceremony. And so they decided to go up there and find out, why are you not doing things like the way our church does things? We have a problem because you're not doing it our way. And that's where the story takes up. Again, they had heard about his disregard for their traditions. And, you know, Jesus wasn't concerned about man's traditions. He was concerned about God's word. And what made it worse, what really got their ire up even more, was Jesus did not go to their schools. You see, they had their university down there in Jerusalem, and they had all of their scholars and people that went through their schools, and you had to take their certain seminary and Bible classes to be ordained as a rabbi. Jesus just came on the scene and said, guess what? God has called me, and I'm here to preach the word of God. And he began to get bigger followings than they had. And he began to do miracles, and there was power in his ministry, and they were jealous. And so this whole scene is developing. Now when they find out he's not even doing the right things according to their religious beliefs, their tradition, they're not going to stand for it. And notice when he saw the disciples, they saw them eat without washing their hands. Note that they found fault. Now it's interesting here why they found fault. They didn't find fault based on God's word. They found fault based on their religious traditions. And this is where we have to be oh so careful. See, we, as I said earlier, are creatures of habit. We like to have a system down. I mean, some of you this morning, you have a normal place you go to sit. And if it's not the same seat, it's that section. And maybe if you get daring one day, maybe the new year's starting and you're going to step out. You're going to try something new. I'm going to go to the different side of the sanctuary today. Only once this year, but I'm going to try it. Now, I'm joking, but that's how we are, is it not? And we have this certain tradition. We have a way that we are. Well, that can be good in some ways, but it can be bad in others. And when it comes to getting traditions that don't go in line with the word of God, it can be very, very bad. Now, these guys, again, like I said, they weren't making a stink about hygienic washing like your mom would. This was ritualistic cleansing. And the problem was they didn't understand that spiritual cleansing is from the inside, not the outside. And even today, there are many people that believe if they do certain religious things, they're going to be clean before God. Guys, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says cleanliness before God is from a heart that's clean before God. That's where our relationship is, and that's where we are as far as our right relationship with the Lord. You know, the Bible nowhere says we're to wash our hands in a certain way before eating, or that we should even wash our hands other than in the law for cleanliness reasons. They did that, although I think it's wise. But the men here were coming up with a way of putting their own ideas to what was right and wrong. And here's why. Note this. Here's the warning for us, because they had abandoned the word of God. See, here's where we get off course. If we stay with the word of God, we're going to do fine. If we get away from the word of God, we've got big troubles. And they got away from the word of God. And when they got away from the word of God, they decided, well, we know there's right and wrong. We have a conscience. We know there's got to be things that are right and things that are wrong. So we're going to come up with our own. And they came up with a bunch of man-made rules and regulations and traditions that were nowhere in the Bible. And here's the danger about that. Over time, it's expected. And if you don't do it, somehow they think you're wrong. Now, I'm going to step on some traditional toes here. Did you know the Bible teaches nowhere that infants are to be baptized? Nowhere. There's no infant baptism in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible, if it teaches anything, would teach against that. Because the Bible teaches what? Repent and be baptized. How many babies can choose to repent? They don't even understand what that means yet. Now, I don't know that it does any harm. You know, if somebody gets their baby baptized, it doesn't harm the baby, but it certainly doesn't help them any. And yet there are some that would say, out of church tradition, not from the Bible, that if you don't do that as an infant, you know, you can't be secured in the church or whatever. Nonsense. It's a hard decision that's made between you and God when you're old enough to understand what it is that you're doing. And now you see an example of how tradition can come in and be very, very deceiving. So much so that I knew of one family, and I'll share this with you. I didn't think of this the first service, but it's kind of funny. We had a family that had come from a certain background of a particular movement that believed you had to have those infants baptized. Not in the Bible, but that's what they taught in their church and their tradition. So they made sure. Well, the family that had the little girl, they didn't, you know, really adhere to that. They just kind of stuck with the Word of God, and whatever the Word of God said, they did. So they didn't do that. So one day, Grandma and Grandpa did some babysitting. And they snuck off and got that baby baptized and came back thinking nobody would find it out. And of course, it didn't upset them. No big deal, right? It made Grandpa and Grandma feel better. But it did nothing for that little girl. Because that's a decision that has to be made by the individual themselves. And yet, you can see again how strong traditions can be. I remember being again in Germany with a friend of mine, and he was a pastor as well, and he had come from a background where he'd come from a Catholic background. In the Catholic Church, there were certain places you just didn't go. I didn't grow up that way, so I didn't have those fears, if you will. But you just didn't go beyond some certain gate where the priest went. You know, and they had these stairs you went up, and you would do this kind of little, I guess they did their preaching from up there in Germany in this old church. They'd elevate themselves real high and all that. I thought it was neat. I was like, that's really cool. I'm going to go up there. So I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up there. I want you to get a picture of me. I'm going to act like I'm preaching. And it was this real, real ornate, you know, real ornate fancy cathedral with all the beautiful thing. And so I'm like, I'm kind of popping over the thing, you know, and going up there and hopping up the steps. I turned around like this, ready to put my, you know, best pretend you're preaching face on. He's gone. The place is empty. I'm like, Mike. So I kind of snuck back down and got back out and went outside. He's outside leaning up against the wall of the cathedral panting. I said, what's wrong? He said, you don't understand. He said, I'm not a part of that anymore. I don't believe in all the different things that traditions that go with that. He said, but that's something when I grew up, you never did. No one went behind there but the priest. I was like, oh man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do something to make you, you know, freak out or something. I just thought I'd make a neat picture, you know, and can I borrow your camera? I'll take one of myself. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I was very sensitive to his feelings. But there are certain things that are just traditions of men that can actually put fear in our heart, can't they? There are certain religious groups that teach if you even step foot in some other church, you're going to hell eternally. That's not in the Bible. It's man's tradition, and it creates fear, and it creates bondage. Jesus wanted them to be free, and he wasn't about to let these guys walk up and lay a trip on his disciples saying, you need to do things our way, and if you don't, you're in big trouble. And so there's a warning there not to let them put them under the law or especially put them under man's ideas and man's traditions and man's whatever the case might be. He said, no, we're going to stick to what the Word of God says. Spiritual cleansing comes from the inside. It's not by some kind of ritualistic, you know, made up things that you do. It's simply by following the Lord and doing what the Bible says. And we have to be oh so careful in this area. And here's a caution for all of us. Never let yourself be put under non-biblical traditions or practices. Never let that happen. And I love it what Paul said when Paul saw the Jews traveling around in his day and they were like trying to put the law on people. He was saying, look, we didn't stand for it 1 hour. And I love, you know, you read the secular description of Paul and it says that Paul, we don't know if this is true or not, but according to secular history, which means outside of the Bible, so we can't substantiate it. Paul was about 5'2", it says, kind of with a little bit of a humpback, a crook nose, but kind of had a squeaky voice. And I don't know what it would have sounded like. And that's why when Paul was there, if that's true, probably why they said, well, when he's here, he's kind of like contemptible. You know, whatever, but his letters are weighty and powerful. So, you know, they couldn't figure out why his letters were so powerful because they were allowing his appearance to affect the way they viewed him. But it was still the same word of God coming through him and that fire for God. But Paul said when he ran across the Jews of his day that were trying to lay the law on the people, Paul said, we didn't put up with it for 1 hour. And I can imagine Paul saying, what are you doing? Stop it. No, get the law. We're not going to do that here, you know, type thing. Feisty little guy, right? We need to be the same way. Never let anyone put you under bondage. Yes, we come under the word of God and God's directive, but not under bondage of the law. And I give a warning for this as well. I've seen a movement. You know, I love the Messianic movement. I think it's really neat. I love the music and it's fun to be a part of that. If you've ever been to a bunch of Jewish believers and man, they're just feisty for the Lord. I love it. It's exciting. But there within that movement, there's a small group of them now that are starting to kind of put the law on people. Be aware of that. They're starting to tell their kids and others that they need to be circumcised or God won't accept them. And all these kind of law things are coming in now that the Bible has done away with. And so just be aware of that and don't allow any group, no matter who they are, whether true believer or not, lay some kind of trip on you about something the Bible doesn't say or doesn't have. If you can't find it in the Bible, my motto is have nothing to do with it. And that's exactly what Jesus was rebuking them for. And if you can't find it in the Bible, then you need to make sure that that's your standard and that's your guide. Now, again, another thing that makes this hard, if you know people like this, is some of the hardest people to reach are those that come from a non-biblical religious system. Because they've decided in their mind what they believe is right and wrong, and they won't listen to the Bible anymore. Pride gets in, and their tradition keeps them blinded from the truth and makes them harder to share with than even people that don't know anything about the Bible. They often get too busy looking down upon you for you to get them to look up to God. And so that's where you have to pray. And again, the Lord here has for these guys nothing but rebuke, not because they were simply deceived, but because as we're going to see from the passage, they had chosen to be deceived. Notice verse 3. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, here was the main problem. They were holding the tradition of the elders, but they weren't holding the word of God. And that is where the great concern comes in. We must be students of the word of God and adhere to the word of God, not the teachings of man or any other church. Now notice it says they came up with a special way to wash their hands. Not God, they did. And what was this special way? Well, it was a quite elaborate and huge deal to the Orthodox Jew. I mean, this was huge. We can't really understand what it was like to them to walk up on Jesus and see them not washing their hands unless you get a little bit in their culture. And you can't really do that with an explanation, but you can begin to understand. Here's how seriously they took the ritualistic hand washing before you could eat. They had 30 chapters alone set aside for that one subject in their commentaries. 30 chapters on hand washing. Now, how much could it be? It's like you push the little thing, you turn the water on, you put your hand in front of the thing 8 times to get enough paper so you can really dry your hands. And then, you go on, right? So unless they have 2 on each side, then you can do the 2-hand thing. Did you figure that one out yet? If they have 1 on each side, guys, you can save time. Put a hand on each one, and then you're out of there. Anyway, time savers, that'll help you down the road. But the bottom line is, it wasn't, again, that kind of cleansing. It was this ceremonial, ritualistic cleansing they were doing, and they took it that seriously. Now, not only did they have 30 chapters set aside in their Mishnah for it, they had like different degrees. I think it was almost maybe 18 different degrees of hand washing that you would do. And they had this process, very elaborate. Now, what they would do, they would take 1.5 eggshells. Now, if that's not, who came up with the eggshell things, what I'm wondering. 1.5 eggshells, you would pour the 1.5 eggshells over your hands one way, let it run down. Then you take your fist and rub it in this hand, your fist and rub it in that hand. And then when you were done, well, now you were still defiled because that was phase one. So you put your hands back together and turn them the other way, and they'd pour another 1.5 eggshells down your hands and let it drip off your fingers. And now you were ready to partake of the meal. Now, they did this every time they ate. Okay, Mom, can I have a snack? Well, where are the eggshells, honey? I guess, I don't know. I mean, think about that. And not only that, they did it sometimes several times during the meal. Jesus said, "My burden is light and my yoke is easy." Aren't you glad that we're free in Christ? Can you imagine? We talked about taking somebody to lunch today. We might have to go through a hand ritual every time you did that and every time you ate and did anything. I mean, the law is bondage. And the Lord hated it. He loved the law because the law is good, but he didn't like man's traditions. They made this up. This wasn't a part of God's word. God's word is not a burden. These guys made it a burden, and they were now being burdened by the Lord, rebuking them. It was so serious among their belief system that they actually taught again in their writings that you could be demon-possessed if you didn't wash your hands the right way. Or you didn't wash your hands before you ate. Again, let me read this quote out of their own writings. "The man who ate with unclean hands was subject to the attacks of a demon called Shibta. To omit washing the hands was to become liable to poverty and destruction, and it was said that bread eaten with unclean hands was no better than eating excrement." That's how seriously. Now, I know that's kind of a gross thought, but the point is, that's where they're coming from. Now they show up, and here's this young rabbi, and how dare him? He hasn't even been to their seminary. He hadn't been to their Bible college. He's hanging out with a bunch of stinky fishermen who don't have any credentials whatsoever. He's got bigger crowds than they have, and now he's taking them to do things that are outside of the traditions of the religious people down in Jerusalem. They walk up and they see him with his disciples. Just men, these guys come in, hopping down the table and saying, hey, pass me that. They're having a blast. I love it. And yet they find place to rebuke, and now the Lord's going to rebuke them. Notice it goes on giving further description. It says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. You know, once you go down that path of law, it doesn't stop. And again, they would have to come in and do that because every time they went to the marketplace, you know, they may touch a Gentile. That is to them an unbeliever, someone unsaved. Now, notice the contrast. Here's the religious crowd, the ones that are supposed to be God's representatives leading the unsaved to God. And they are not only staying away from them in every area of life, if they dare touch them, they go back and get ritually cleansed. You know, I mean, this would be like meeting people for the first time. How are you doing? Hi, my name's Mark. What's your name? You shake hands, you pull out your little hand cleanser and do this. And, you know, good to meet you. So where are you from? And I'll be like, what's he doing? Washing his hands every time I, shake somebody else's hand. You pull it out and wash it. I mean, that kind of makes a statement, doesn't it? They wouldn't even touch the Gentile. They wouldn't even have anything to do with them. And so this whole situation here was so stark to what the Lord was doing, because now the Lord was coming to the worst of the worst, and he was not only touching them, he was eating with them, which to them represented becoming one with them. And he was doing it without their religious traditions. I love the Lord. I love it. And again, that's what we're called to do as believers, is to touch those that are unclean. And we want to use the terminology, not unclean in any other sense than they don't know the Lord yet. They're unsaved. If we don't touch them as God's people, who's going to? Let me ask you this. Did someone touch you? You better believe it. God used someone to touch your life and to draw them to you. And had that not happened, you wouldn't be here. And so we need to be reaching out. Not that God can't do it without others, but my point is that God uses us. These guys were so off track. And how did they get so off track? Again, here's the main warning of this passage: by putting men's commandments over God's commandments. The word is our standard. And so everything has to run through, and if you will, be washed through the word if we're going to know where we stand. And again, notice here he says they even washed their cups, their pots, even their couches, their furniture. You know, they cleansed in this ritualistic way. They were obsessed with the outward cleansing, while on the inside they were, as Jesus said, dead men's bones. Notice verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, and here comes the question, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? In other words, how come they're not doing things the way our church does them? They say, why don't your followers do things the way we do? Jesus would say, why don't you do things the way that God says? You know, one of the main problems with those who choose to follow man rather than God is when anyone doesn't do the things that they do, they immediately see them as wrong. You know, we do things this way. You don't do things that way. Well, it doesn't mean they're wrong or you're right or they're right or you're wrong. What does the scripture say about it? You know, I'm thankful to God that God's made variety. There are different types of churches because there are different types of people. Now, we're all the body of Christ. I guarantee you, right now in this crowd, there are some here today that are saying, boy, I wish these guys were a little bit more lively. I wish there was a little bit more, I don't know, something, come on, you know, I don't know, whatever. Just add something, right? And some of you are saying, this place is a little bit wild. I'm not sure if I'm coming back. Somebody clapped today and I saw some hands raised, and I don't know, I feel a little bit uncomfortable around those kind of people. I'm more the traditional, you know. I guarantee you, I know it. I've been around the church long enough. The full realm of gambit is here this morning. You'll hear different comments from one week to the next that absolutely contradict each other. But I think that it's good that God has given us variety. There's some people that have different, you know, tastes for different things. There's nothing wrong in that. But the problem is we can't start laying our trip on someone else and saying because they don't do it like us that somehow they're wrong. And this was the Pharisees. This was the scribes. These were the religious leaders of that day. And now the Lord deals with them. Notice verse 6. But he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? I love it. Jesus just nailed him, didn't he? Oftentimes you see these, you know, I see people that teach false teachings and make these big stands. And in my mind, the first thing is, how can I diplomatically approach them? How can I in the right way? You know what? Jesus never did that to these guys. He came and said, you know, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Let me tell you why. I love it. There was a great boldness there because they were the teachers and the leaders. He was firmer with them. But he said, even Isaiah prophesied about you guys. You know, because you're hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, I think it would be neat to find out that I was prophesied about in the Bible, but I don't think it would be neat to find out it meant that I was under God's judgment. That's exactly what he's telling them. Yeah, you know what? In Isaiah, that you guys so hold up and pretend you're the scholars in? Yes, we know that, of course. You know, we probably almost wrote it. That's you he's talking about. You're the hypocrites that he's talking about. I love it. And so, not exactly getting on their good side by saying this, but notice Jesus says it was them that were prophesied about. They looked and talked like a believer, but their actions told a different story. And again, anyone can go through the religious motions, but it's how a person lives that reveals who they are. It's interesting here to me, too, as well, that the words honor me here mean you do it beautifully. In other words, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In other words, you're very elegant. You're very elaborate. You're very good at how you honor me. And you know what? There are a lot of movements today where people have very elaborate worship. And there's nothing wrong in beautiful, elaborate worship. But if we think that we're getting to God because our worship is beautiful and elaborate by the building or the way we do things or the structure, whether it's here or anywhere else, we're deceived. And so they were doing a very beautiful and elaborate religious ceremonies, but they couldn't be farther from the Lord in their heart. And God hates it. And it's interesting here as well, the words far from me mean that they did it by choice. Now note that. They weren't just far from God because they were deceived, which some people are. They were far from God because they wanted to be far from God. Now, you might be thinking right now, why would anyone want to do elaborate religious worship and still choose to be far from God? I've asked that question many years since I've come to the Lord, because I know of groups today that are very far from the Lord, but they do extremely elaborate religious ceremonies and traditions and all these things. Why would someone do that? Like the Pharisees here. Here's why. Because although we don't want God and we really don't want to serve God, if we're in that kind of group, we want to serve ourselves and live for ourselves. We don't want to feel guilty and we want to have a clean conscience. So we can live all week the way we want, like the devil, so to speak, and then on Sunday just show up and somehow everything's okay. God doesn't accept that. God said, I want your life. I don't want some pretend thing where you're doing some religious thing and, oh, but it was elaborate. I mean, we really did it. It was fancy and there was this and it was great and whatever the case might be. It's like, that doesn't impress God. God is impressed by hearts that are truly after him. And so they're honoring him, but it means they're choosing. When it says they're honoring him, they're really choosing. They're doing it beautifully and they're far from him, which means they're choosing not to truly honor him in their heart. So that everything looks great from the outside, but on the inside, it's all wrong. They don't really want God. They want what they want. The Lord's nailing them. Notice he goes on and says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, and this is the key issue, the commandments of men. And I have that underlined. That is exactly what's happening. Notice there are two problems. They worshiped in vain or for nothing because they didn't really mean it. And they taught the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. That is, worshiping in vain means it was worthless. If our heart is not right before God, we can sing all the songs we want, but it's never true worship. The Bible says God is seeking for those who will worship him what? In spirit and in truth. Doesn't mean perfection. Just means in spirit and in truth. And the second thing he says they were doing, they put man's word over God's word. And again, it's hard to believe anyone would do that, but there are people that do that. You know, there are even movements that still do that today. Some of you may not know this. Some of you may know it. But even within certain sections of the church, there are certain people that say that when they speak, you know, that somehow it's even greater than the word of God. Again, maybe you don't realize this, and I'm not picking on any particular movement. I'm just showing you how tradition can sneak in and veer off what a church should be when it's focused on the Word of God. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but there's a teaching even within the Catholic Church that when the Pope sits in what they call the chair, that whatever he speaks from the chair is literally the Word of God. That's their official doctrine. It is the Word of God only when he's in the chair, not normal life, but in what they call the chair. Now, what's interesting about that is, not only do they say it's the Word of God when he's in the chair, if he utters something that is different from the Word of God or is in contradiction to the Word of God, his word overrides the Word of God at that moment, according to their official doctrine. Now, that shocks some of us because we can't imagine anyone saying my word would override the Word of God. But that's what happens when you begin to follow church tradition rather than the Word of God. The Bible says that God's word is the only thing that we're to follow. But that's where the Pharisees were doing the same thing right here. The scribes and Pharisees, according to the Bible Exposition Commentary, it says this, history reveals that the Jewish religious leaders came to honor their traditions far above the Word of God. Rabbi Eliezer said this, and I quote, note this statement. He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to tradition has no share in the world to come. Wow. What they're saying is if anyone says that the Bible is against our tradition, then our tradition overrides the Bible and that person can't go to heaven. The article goes on in the Mishnah and says this: it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. In other words, don't listen to the Bible. If it comes down between a Bible and a rabbi, the rabbi has the final say. This is what Jesus is rebuking them for. He's saying you're misleading the people, and you're misleading them. You're taking them away from the Word of God. Notice he goes on in verse 8. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. Notice he says you're very good at laying aside or leaving out the Word of God when it comes to your life, but you have no trouble following your own or other men's. And then he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Again, not just laying aside the Word of God or not following it, but rejecting God's Word in order to follow their own. Now he gives them an example. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, you need some background to understand this. Back then, if you wanted to give everything to God, they called it Corban. That is giving everything. Everything belongs to the Lord. It's Corban, right? And the problem with that was, is that that's good because we give everything to the Lord today, don't we? We turn over everything. God, I give you everything. But what it meant back then was you were devoting everything to the temple, which meant you had to give extra finances and all kinds of things. Now, the trick was you could say you offered everything to God and still keep it yourself as long as you were, you know, in your conscience using it for God. So I would say, well, I'm giving everything to the Lord, so I can't really help mom and dad. I know mom and dad need help. He says, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. I know they need help right now, but I can't because everything's Corban. I've given it to the Lord. But what about that new camel and that new chariot you just bought? Well, you see, that was something that was for, I did that for God because I needed that to supply for my family. Yeah, but you didn't have to get the Mercedes camel. I mean, you could have gotten a Volkswagen camel. Well, I think that God led me to do that, and it's Corban, so it's none of your business. So what they were doing was they were using the excuse of I've given it to God rather than taking care of their own family. And again, it's almost kind of like the tradition of infant baptism, where that's not quite as bad in that sense. It's more of just a deceptive thing. But this whole thing about not taking care of your parents. Guys, this is interesting because I think we live in a day and age, you know, now where there's people that aren't really taking care of their parents the way they should. And not to get too sidetracked here, I want to stick with the text and the main point of what he's saying here. But I think this is a great encouragement for us to make sure that we're taking care of our family. You know, it's interesting. It hit me as I was reading this yesterday or the day before. It really hit me. I thought, you know, we really have no problem with mom and dad raising us and taking care of us. But then when they get older, do we have a problem taking care of them? You know, we owe them for a lot of diapers. We owe them for a lot of late nights. Well, they probably owe us one for that, right? Keeping them up. Guys, we need to honor our father and mother. So the Lord is saying, look, you're causing people because you want the money. The priest wanted the money. And so they said, give it to God and don't give it to your family. And so he says, you're making the word of God void. I said, take care of your parents. Now, it looked very pious on the outside because, again, you were, I have given everything to God, you know, and this kind of thing. He said, but it's horrible. It's not right. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an unbeliever. Notice that. We're not like an unbeliever. We are worse than an unbeliever. Why? I mean, even unbelievers know they're supposed to take care of their family, but unbelievers don't know the word of God. We know the word of God, which means we're held to a higher standard. And so the Lord hits them in some places that are stepping on toes pretty hard here. Again, in their pocketbook would have been the place. And notice he says there at the last, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. In other words, they were completely nullifying the word of God in their lives by placing man's word or their traditions over God's word. Wow. So the result was complete disobedience. And really, what's our encouragement today? Guys, I leave us with a couple of things today, and that is this. Enjoy your Christmas traditions. There's nothing wrong in them. That's fine. Enjoy them. They're great. There's nothing wrong with good traditions. Just make sure that when it comes to traditions that involve around things of the Spirit or of church, that you don't develop traditions that override the Word of God. And if you've got some of those this morning, I have a challenge for you. Take it to the Word of God and say, God, if I can't find this in the Bible, why do I believe it and why am I doing it? I challenge you this morning to let yourself be set free in an area that you're bound in that is not found in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying being freed up to live in the flesh or something like that. We need to live holy before the Lord and live within the confines of Scripture. We know that. But make sure that you don't have some standard that you grew up with as a child that is keeping you bound in your later years. The Lord wants you to be free. That would be my first encouragement. Secondly, don't let anybody lay a trip on you about their religious practices and their religious traditions that can't be found in Scripture. If it can't be found in the Bible, again, guys, have nothing to do with it. You know, God wants us to stick to His Word, and we'll guard ourselves. So, great exhortation, great warning from the Lord to make sure that we don't get involved in man's teaching rather than God's. And here's the bottom line. As long as we stay glued to the Word of God, we're going to be okay. We're going to be fine. Don't ever breach your conscience. If I've challenged some of you this morning, you're saying, well, you know, Pastor Mark said, you know, I shouldn't be bound up. Again, make sure that you're not doing something that's wrong. And if you feel something's wrong, even if you can't find it in Scripture, let me give this especially to the younger believers. If there's something that you see other Christians doing, but you feel like, well, I can't do that, then don't do that. Don't do it. You'll breach your conscience. Keep your conscience clean. And also, older believers in here, don't try to force the younger ones to do things that you may be free to do, and they don't feel they're free to do that. But at the same time, make sure that we're not putting our burdens on other people and laying it on their back. And the last thing I want to say is this. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you don't even know what it's like to be free. You don't know what it's like to be free from sin, and you don't know what it's like to be free from the burdens of religion. I want to give you that opportunity. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus came to the earth, yes, as a baby that we're going to be celebrating over the next few weeks. He came to the earth as a child, but he did not stay a child. He grew up as a man, and he went to the cross, and he died on that cross for our sin. He shed his blood for a specific reason. His blood was spilled so our sins could be forgiven. And the Bible says he did it for the whole world, but here's the catch. The world has to receive it, or it's not for them. In other words, I can put something out there in the foyer and say, look, I've given you guys all free lollipops. At the end of the service, grab you one on the way out. God bless you guys. Well, I've given them to you for free. They've already been paid for out of the church account. There they are out front. You walk out, you grab one, or you don't grab one. If you don't grab one, it's still paid for, but you don't get it. Do you follow? Jesus paid for your sins, but you have to make a choice to receive him as your Lord and your Savior and to confess those sins, or you'll never be his and you'll never be free of sin. Let's pray and give you that chance to do that. Lord, we thank you that you did die for us on the cross, that you've paid for our sin. Your word says that you've done that. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that are bound up by tradition, Lord, even as we looked at. Maybe they believe because they were baptized as an infant, they're going to heaven. And yet your word doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, the opposite. Or Lord, maybe they believe because they went through some type of confirmation class, or maybe they were even baptized when they were older, but they never really received you as Lord and repented of their sin. Lord, I pray this morning, right now, that you would convict them that it needs to be real and it needs to be now. That they would right now begin to confess their sin before you, that they would believe that you died for them on the cross, that they would ask forgiveness of their sin, Lord, and receive you in their heart and be a part of the kingdom, that not only could they be free from the tradition of men, but that they could be free from the sins that so weigh them down and have them eternally condemned and separated from you. Lord, do a great work this morning. We thank you for setting us free. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not under the bondage of religion or traditions of men, but that we're under the freedom of your word and your spirit. And we give you the praise and glory for that and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.